Well, it's very exciting to be here this lunchtime for the first of our Moorgate talks. As Ian said, today is for people who are committed Christians already, although if you've snuck in and you wouldn't describe yourself as a committed Christian, you're very welcome anyway. I guess lots of us are excited and a bit nervous about the next few weeks. The Moorgate Talks is a project that a number of people have been planning and working towards for over a year now, and it feels like a project that's just reaching its delivery point. But is that just what the Moorgate Talks is, a project that needs delivering? You see, if we just look at Wednesday lunchtimes with a project mentality, then well, that won't keep us going when the talks are established and another new exciting project comes along that demands our attention. It won't keep us going either when we face opposition and discouragement, as we surely will over coming weeks and months and years. So we're just going to go back to basics today and think for a few minutes about our mission and our strategy. What are we doing here on Wednesday lunchtimes? And our mission, I suggest, and it's outlined there, the very simple outline on the inside of the handouts you're given as you came in. Our mission is witness to the world. That's what we're doing here, witness to the world. And just have a look. I've printed there on the sheet three short passages from the book of Acts in the New Testament. And just have a look at the first one. As the disciples gather around the resurrected Lord Jesus, they ask him a very understandable question. When they met together, they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples are convinced that Jesus is the one who is going to bring fulfillment of all God's promises to their people, the Jews. After the gut-wrenching low of his crucifixion, they're now more excited than ever before by his resurrection from the dead. And they're more convinced than ever that he is going to be the one who's going to bring the fulfillment of all God's promises. And so they ask him this question: "Now are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But if they're right to believe that God is going to keep all his promises through Jesus, they're wrong about what it will involve. They're wrong to think that it will happen immediately. They're wrong to think that it will be just a political, geographical kingdom just for Jewish people. And they're wrong to assume that Jesus will do it all himself directly. Did you spot that in the verses as we looked at them? Let's look again. They ask the question, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he answers, verse 8, "No, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." How is the kingdom going to be established and grown? It is by the disciples, empowered by the Holy Spirit, going out and being witnesses in Jerusalem and across the whole Jewish heartland and far, far beyond. And that witness to Jesus Christ has reached Moorgate here in 2010. Yay. Yes, round of applause. I think that's a good thing, isn't it? That's great, isn't it? We've heard the message and we've believed. And now Jesus chooses to use us to be his witnesses to those around us, that the kingdom may be established further and expanded further. We've all got a role, if we're Christian people, of testifying to what we've heard and believed. And amazingly, Jesus chooses to use that frail human testimony of each of us to bring more people into his kingdom and see it established and grown still further across the globe in preparation for his return on the last day. Our mission is to speak freely and enthusiastically about and boldly about what we've heard and believed. among the people we come into contact with. We aren't all equally gifted as evangelists, but we all have some role of godly witness. And for most of us, the people we come into contact with most, day by day, are our work colleagues, aren't they? Isn't that right? Most of us don't get to know our neighbours here in London as well. But we spend more of our working week among our work, we spend more of our week among our work colleagues than among any other group of people. They're the people who see our convictions lived out as we respond to encouragements and discouragements. They're the people that see just what's important to us from how we relate to them and how we speak to them. So the primary means that Jesus will use to bring people into his kingdom and see it established before the day that he returns is our godly witness, especially among our work colleagues. It's a scary thought, isn't it? How are we going to go about it? Well, let's move on from our mission to our strategy. The Apostle Paul described his strategy to the elders of the church in Ephesus in a famous speech in Acts chapter 20. And I think he intended it to some extent as a model for us to follow. He says in verse 20, this is in the middle of the last chunk from Acts there. He says in verse 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." That was his mission strategy. And it's what he commends to us. Speaking the word of God publicly and from house to house. Or in our case, workplace to workplace. Desk to desk. Water cooler to water cooler. Wherever we rub up against our friends and colleagues who don't know Jesus. One of the main means of kingdom growth is private conversations, one-to-one or in small groups. But what we're thinking about today in particular is the other part of his strategy, publicly teaching about Jesus. That's the other main thing he did. Sometimes he spoke about Jesus publicly in the synagogues. Sometimes he spoke publicly in the streets and marketplaces as people gathered to debate the ideas of the time, much like they do in Hyde Park Corner today. But in Ephesus, which he's particularly talking about, his strategy was different. And we read about it in that middle set of verses. Acts chapter 19. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke there boldly for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took his disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul's pattern, starting with a small group of people, almost certainly fewer than are here today, was to hire a public room and teach the gospel regularly. I guess a public room a bit like this one. And notice the effects of that public ministry. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Within 2 years, maybe 1 million people heard the message of Jesus Christ there in and around Ephesus. Isn't that amazing? Even allowing for some exaggeration, the impact of that simple ministry of hiring a hall and speaking about Jesus was massive. Now, I'm no mathematician, but I worked out that if God would do just 0.1% through the Moorgate talks of what he did through the Ephesus talks in the first century, that would mean 1,000 people, wouldn't it, coming to hear the word of the Lord. I take it we're not meant to think that there were 1 million people attending the Ephesus talks all at once. Now, presumably, some people came to the talks themselves, but then they went back to their homes and villages and workplaces and told people about what they had heard. So our strategy, like Paul's, is to speak about Jesus publicly and from house to house, or from workplace to workplace. And our public talks, like Paul's in Ephesus, will be in a hired room where Christians and non-Christians alike will come to hear the message of Jesus and take it back with them to their workplaces. So let's be very clear about our project. It is not to establish a successful lunchtime ministry in Moorgate. It's not to cover our costs and keep some church workers in employment. It's not so that we can pat ourselves on the back at a project well delivered. It is to grow and establish the kingdom of the risen Lord Jesus here in the Moorgate area through the biblical strategy of regular public talks. Shall I say that again? It is to grow and establish the kingdom of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus through the biblical strategy of public talks. It's a long-term ministry. Paul stuck at it for 2 years before he moved on. We hope and pray that God will give us many years and much fruit here in the Moorgate area. It's a ministry that will attract opposition, as Paul's did in Ephesus and everywhere else he went. It will often look weak and pathetic and hopeless, as Paul's ministry did. But we trust that as the witness of that first generation has gone out across the Near East and across Europe and across the world and reached us here in Moorgate, we trust and pray that the same will happen here in Moorgate, that God will use our public talks to grow and establish his kingdom among people that have never heard the message yet. So here's the question for us this lunchtime. Will you commit to it? Will you get behind the public proclamation of the gospel here in the Moorgate area? As Christian people, Jesus has chosen to use us as his means of growing and establishing his kingdom here. Maybe you can find some better strategy to do that. And if you do have better ideas, then please share them with us. But if not, then come and join this strategy of public talks, Wednesday lunchtimes here at the Cuban. Commit to the Moorgate talks. Four ways that you might think of committing. The first is obviously to come. Come, first of all, on Wednesday lunchtimes for your own sake. We aren't just about reaching non-Christians. We Christians need to be reminded regularly. The Bible says we need to be reminded daily that Jesus Christ is Lord over all our lives. And that includes our working lives. We need to hear the Bible applied to every part of our lives, and especially the part that we spend more waking hours on than any other. We need to be urged regularly to live distinctively among our colleagues, so that even if we don't see ourselves as very good evangelists, people will see the difference Jesus makes in our lives and ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. Now, it might be very hard to find time to come regularly on Wednesday lunchtimes. We're all busy. We're all under pressure at work. There might not be a culture in our team of taking 45 minutes out in the middle of the day. We might be expected to be at meetings often at lunchtimes. Each of our situations will be different. But I just wonder whether being seen to be committed to Wednesday lunchtimes at the Cuban will be part of our godly distinctive witness to our colleagues. We don't need to be ashamed of asking to keep Wednesday lunchtimes clear of meetings so that we can get along to a talk from the Bible. We don't need to creep out of the office hoping our colleagues don't see us if our conscience is clear that under the God who rules the whole world, this is the best and most honouring use of that chunk of time. So come. Come for our own sakes. Come also for the sakes of our colleagues who won't come. We need to get a fresh vision for God's glory when we come here to revive our witness as we go back to our offices. Remember the public talks at Ephesus, how through them the whole province heard the word of the Lord. Now, when I worked for a similar lunchtime ministry like this over in Canary Wharf, there was a chap who used to come along regularly on Wednesday lunchtimes and take notes during the talk. He invited his colleagues to come with him, but they always refused. But what they did do is when he got back to his office on Wednesday lunchtimes, they asked him what he had been taught that lunchtime. They turned their chairs round and they said, come on, tell us, what have you been hearing today then? And he would go through the notes from the talk. And so the word of the Lord went out in that workplace as well. Maybe the same will be true for you. So come. Secondly, invite. People who don't know they need to hear the Christian message are unlikely to come on their own. We hope they will. We'll be handing out invitations on the street over the next few days. But people are much more likely to come if someone they know invites them. We might not all be gifted evangelists, but most of us can manage to say, on Wednesday lunchtimes, I go to some talks at the Cube, and why don't you come with me 1 week? Can we manage that? And by the way, it's much easier to invite people along to join you to something they know you do regularly anyway. The stakes are much higher for them if they know that you're only going to take them along. But if they can tag along with something that you do regularly yourself, it's much easier. So come, invite. Thirdly, give. Just as the Ephesus talk sort of had costs for venue hire and for speakers' costs and for publicity, so do the Moorgate talks. So there are flyers on the table available about giving. And finally, pray. We're going to have a chance to pray just for a few minutes today. We meet every Thursday morning before work at Costa Coffee to pray. Please pray for the public talks in your workplace fellowships, and please pray on your own. It's God's work. We trust him to establish his kingdom through these talks. So four ways then: come, invite, give, pray. Four ways to get behind the public speaking of the word of Jesus and establishing the kingdom here in Moorgate. Before I sit down, I just want to try to paint a picture of what we hope and pray might be some of the outcomes of Wednesday lunchtimes under God over the years to come. Imagine, if you can, the party in heaven on the last day. It will be a bit like lunchtime at the Cuban, except there will be more people there, and the food will be even better, and the sun will be shining, and everyone will be cheerful and delighted to be there. Imagine that there's a film crew from Celestial TV there interviewing people about how they came to be there. There's a group there being interviewed from Paul's Ephesus talks from the first century. And then the camera moves round and there's a bunch of smartly dressed city types. And they go up to the first person, a middle-aged man, and they ask him how he came to be there. Well, he says, it was in Moorgate, in London, the UK, in the year 2010. And it all started when my young female trainee asked me whether I would mind if she missed the regular Wednesday lunchtime team meetings in order to go to a talk from the Bible. And I was very struck by it, because people are normally keen to impress their bosses by how committed they are. But she was very brave and very committed. And 1 week I accepted an invitation to go along myself. And the rest is history. Or should I say eternity? Well, the camera moves along. And the next person says, well, I'm here because of the chap next door to me, next to me, the chap that you've just interviewed. I'm here because he started going along to some lunchtime talks. And he came back telling me about what he had heard. And I started to see changes in his life. The next person along the row is the wife of the last man. And she says that she's here because her family was transformed when her husband started to take responsibility for his family and started to care for her in a way that he hadn't done for years, and started to take her along to church on Sundays. These are just some of the possible ripples that we might see as a result of public talks here in Moorgate over years to come. there are real life stories just like them from the lunchtime talks that already take place in other parts of the city. Wouldn't it be great to pray that in the years to come, God might choose to use Wednesday lunchtimes here at the Cuban to change eternity?